without facts. The decision cannot be made logically. You must rely on your human intuition.
Let me ask you a question. You're Roman Catholic.
Sure.
So you pray to Mary?
Sometimes.
Can she understand your prayers?
I believe so.
Why do you believe that?
Because the church says, so I believe it.
Oh, so you just believe whatever the church tells you.
Some of your stuff is good. That particular part isn't.
What I told you is good. What's bad is you don't believe God's word. That's what's bad. But what I've found is that people very often will put a veneer of philosophy over reality, and they want to see reality the way they want to see reality. Let me ask you, can people go to heaven without Jesus?
Yes.
Well, that makes you an unbeliever. You don't believe the word of God. It means you don't believe what Jesus says.
That's your opinion, and that's good.
Well, that's not what my opinion is. It's what the Bible says.
Okay.
So the word of God is wrong. So he chooses to believe what he wants over the word of God. So you don't accept the Bible then, do you?
I don't accept that particular part of it.
No. Oh, so now you're the judge of God's word. Okay. All right, everybody, welcome to the show. It's Faith and... Oops, darn it, messed up again. It's Carm Radio. I'm trying to change the name, and it's been doing for 6 years. It's kind of difficult, and I am your host, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Carm Radio, a Christian apologetics show. That's what Carm stands for, the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. And if you're tuning in for the first time, what this is a, well, kind of a weird Christian talk show. And what we do here is we sometimes do interviews, sometimes do debates, sometimes do a lot of stuff. And we have callers from all over the country, all over the world. And we tackle Christian issues. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the only way to salvation. If you don't have Jesus, when you die, you're lost. I don't care if you're Muslim. I don't care if you're Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, atheist. Doesn't really matter. Not interested in what you think and what you feel. The truth is this. You don't have Jesus, you're lost. The Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of Mormonism, the brother of the devil begotten through sexual intercourse between God and his goddess wife from another planet. Not the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses, who's Michael the archangel, who died only for 144,000. Not the Jesus of Muhammad, or Islam, I should say, who's just, well, a nice prophet. No. The Jesus of the Bible, God in flesh, two natures. He's both divine and human. Bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. Died 3 days later, rose from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And if you don't trust in him and believe in what he did, you are lost. I don't make any apologies for that. In fact, I don't apologize for saying things like this either. The Roman Catholic Church is false. It is apostate. It teaches works righteousness, salvation. It is not a true church. Hey, how about this? Women are not to be pastors and elders. And if you don't agree, well, then just take 1 Timothy and Titus out of your Bible, because that's what they teach. If you don't like it, well, you know what? Not my problem. Call me up, debate me, say I'm wrong, and we can talk about it if you want. If you're an atheist and you don't like what I'm saying, I would love it if you called up. We've got some guys in the studio here with me, some guys that I have been teaching for a while. They've been out here from different parts of the country. Say hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello.
Hey.
As you can tell, they're not real quick, and they're not used to, you know, sitting in a radio station. Wait, you were here yesterday?
Yes, I was.
Okay, and you were?
I was not.
Okay. Are you nervous?
A little.
A little bit of nervous? Yeah. You got to speak into the mic. Are you nervous?
A little bit.
A little bit. How about you? You nervous?
A little bit.
Just because thousands are listening?
That's it?
Just thousands. That's
millions.
Right. How about, are you guys listening? Are you nervous?
Much less than yesterday.
Much less than yesterday. You wouldn't.
No, just slowing the uptake.
You're just slowing the uptake. Okay. So what I've been doing for the past couple of days, we've got two more to go, is I've been teaching a little bit of a conference on apologetics. Now, folks, apologetics is the branch of Christian theology that deals with the defense and the establishment of the Christian faith. We've been using a lot of logic, haven't we? I've been teaching you guys all kinds of stuff, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So you have to get close to the mic when you talk. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'll stop talking so fast because I had some coffee before I got here. What have you been learning? Jump in.
I guess the two things that have stood out to me are the body language that you explained when you're witnessing to people. And you actually showed me that when we ran into the Jehovah's Witness at the Starbucks.
Yeah, what'd I do?
You were polite. You were just sitting down and just showing him stuff, using a kind tone the whole time. Then just a few minutes later, he got really mad, closed his Bible, and just ran out, you know?
Yeah. I was being nice. I wasn't being confrontive.
Not at all.
So, and, you know, let me ask you a question. Am I nicer in person than I am on the radio?
Not every day.
Oh, well, I guess that's fair. Come on, Terry. Terry's, he's the guy who's going to be my bodyguard. He's staring at me. So, you know, I was nice to that J-Dub, wasn't I?
Yeah.
I was, and just politely just answered him, and he got mad and didn't like what I had to say.
Of course. And the other thing was the laws of logic, mm-hmm. First one, law of identity.
Mm-hmm.
Law of identity, it is what it is, no. Or is not what it is not.
Right.
The law of non-contradiction.
Very good.
Something cannot be both true and false at the same time in the same context, same sense. Third one, it's a hard one. The law of
excluded middle.
Excluded middle.
There you go.
Yeah, and the last one is a law of proper inference.
Very good. You got it. And you got this down, Evan?
It's Earl.
Earl.
Ernie.
Ernie. Now, I've been teasing this guy on his name because I got his name wrong, and so I figured I might as well keep going with it. So
anything that starts with an E, go for
it. Yeah, it's right. Ellen.
Ellen?
You said anything with an E. That's what you said.
I thought you said Alan.
No, Ellen, not Alan. Is your name's Alan?
Ellen.
Okay.
Yeah, you better pronounce it right.
Yeah, I'm going to have to eventually. So you're out from here, from Idaho.
Yeah, across the state.
And where, Pocatello?
Idaho Falls.
Idaho Falls. Okay, yeah. My bad. And where are you from?
Minnesota.
And I'm from Texas.
Caldwell.
Terry, where are you from?
Right here in lovely Nampa, Idaho.
And we got what? Guy from Minnesota, Texas.
Eugene, Oregon.
That's right. We got a...
He's from Sacramento, not Minnesota.
Hey, he's not.
I don't know. I can only. It's. I'm sorry. Well, there's a reflection. There's a horrible reflection of his face over your body
in
the window. And just it was horrible. It threw me off. Okay, so you know, it's kind of
Orange County kid.
Which Orange County kid?
Derek
is. Yeah. Orange County, California. That's where I kind of grew up. So, what? I'm really handsome. What?
I know he's from Sacramento, Northern California.
Okay, so we've been doing stuff. Now, we had Matt Marino in today, and he taught for a couple of hours. Now, that was good, wasn't it?
Ooh. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Historical progression of Western philosophy. That was awesome.
You don't get that every day condensed like
no,
that.
No,
that was good stuff.
I'm in seminary. I haven't gotten it.
You know, I taught him everything I know. You know how long it took?
I'm betting like 30 seconds.
10 minutes.
Maybe like 20 seconds.
Yeah.
No, he's really good. He's a very knowledgeable guy. He's filled in for me here on the radio show and stuff like that.
And it was a 2-hour break from you.
It was a two-hour break. That's probably the best part.
All right.
That's right. Exactly. 2-hour break from me. And we've been going over, we learned today transcendentals, right? The idea and the concept of transcendentals, which are what? Come on.
Those are things that are true whether or not anyone believes in them or whether or not... You know, wherever they are, whenever they are, and whether they're interpreted by a person or not.
So transcendentals are truths, that's right, that are not dependent on any situation or any person or anything. And what's an example of a transcendental truth?
Well, he already mentioned the laws of logic.
Very good. Very good.
Mathematical truths.
There you go. And then we're talking about what's called the necessary preconditions for intelligibility. So that what conditions must exist in order for those logical laws and their universal transcendence to be in effect? And can atheism account for them? It's called the tag argument. Tomorrow we're going to go over the cosmological argument. We're going to slow it down. I'm going to go over various concepts and things like that and teach. But not only just teaching you guys what an argument is, but also in the process, hopefully giving you tools to be able to learn how to apply certain logic principles to other areas. And for example, when Malik and I were having a discussion today, I was listening to every single word, and if one word wasn't even proper, I was on him, right? You mean this or you mean that? Remember, it was a plural or a singular at one point, right? And I was actually, what do you mean by, the S made a difference in the argument, trying to show you guys this kind of stuff. Anyway, that's what we're doing. Is it boring?
No.
Not at all.
Not at all? It's interesting? Yeah.
But I think that's why Malik's not in here today.
He couldn't handle it? Where is Malik? I can't see him.
He's watching us.
I can't see him. Oh, there you are. Hey, buddy. Oh, I thought he was over there to the left. All right. Hey, folks, if anybody wants to call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We'd love to hear from you. We got people in the chat room right now, and I don't see any atheists in there. We love it when atheists call up. Hey, look, if you're an atheist and you don't think God exists, I'd love to hear from you. If you're a Mormon and you think Mormonism is true, I'd love to hear from you. If you're a Roman Catholic and you think, you know, Catholicism is the way, the truth, and the life, I'd love to hear from you. And, you know, we could talk. So I'm welcoming anybody from anywhere. Give me a call. If you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Skype, carm.org, and we can get you in here from any place on the whole entire planet, right in here to Boise, Idaho. Now, let me ask you guys, has there been anything that's really kind of stood out this past couple of days that you've been learning? Anything at all that's kind of been interesting that you didn't expect, maybe? I don't know, about something?
Well, it's not so much that I didn't expect it. It's been overwhelming the last few years, and when we tackle the broad subject of apologetics, the breadth of knowledge that you have to be aware of.
In order to be a good apologist.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. It's,
yeah, and also the fact that philosophy has had so much influence on theology and how it's crippled it over the years. I thought they were two different entities, but really philosophy has damaged Christianity immensely. Yeah.
That's what Matt Marino brought out.
Yeah, it was pretty fascinating.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'll talk to atheists, for example, and they'll say that they lack belief in God. And, you know, they don't lack belief in God. They believe there is no God. And when I'll tell them that, they'll say, no, that's not true. See, they have a philosophy. Philosophies always end up guiding, influencing your actions. It just kind of filters down. That's what it is. If you believe a certain thing a certain way, you're going to behave in a manner consistent with it. We do not behave in a manner inconsistent with what we normally believe and do, unless someone's holding a gun to us, you know. But if you believe certain things, you're going to behave in a manner consistent with that. So if you believe that sports are great and you love to watch sports, you're going to watch sports. Like, I don't believe it's very entertaining. I just don't find any interest in it, so I don't watch sports. Now, what if I said, I do not believe in something, would I then cater my life around what I don't believe? Well, not at all. Well, you see, this idea of philosophy leading into and influencing other areas of life, because what philosophy does is it, and philosophers, let me say, what philosophers do, the really bright ones who are influential, they will develop certain thought patterns and ideas, and they get disseminated, just as Matt was talking about, Matt Marino. They get a trickle-down effect. It kind of is a waterfall going down, and it comes down to the population. It usually takes a decade or two or three, but it does happen, and it gets filtered, and it changes form, but the essence is the same of what goes on. Relativism, for example, how can you know anything for sure? As a philosophical position of skepticism. Well, it filters down into postmodernism and the idea of not being able to know. Can we know anything for sure? And if we can't know anything for sure, then Jesus can't be the only way. See, you know, you see how these things reflect and how they bear down on one another. So, yeah, philosophy, it's very important. It actually influences society. Now, he said something else that was interesting, I thought. I don't think you guys caught up on it, was the issue of they don't really teach philosophy and logic in school anymore. Now, why do you think that is the case? Why do you think they're not teaching these things in school anymore? Because they're not. I don't know of any logic courses, unless you go to college and you specifically sign up for one, or real philosophy courses. And the ones I have attended in college are pretty generic. They're just, you know, you're done and you're out. But they don't really teach critical thinking, philosophy, and logic. Why do you think that is?
Well, he actually covered that. And what he was saying is that basically it would resist the system that is existent right now.
Maybe I was in the restroom then at that point. Did I miss that? But, okay. So that's exactly the right reason. Because people would start thinking and knowing that, hey, wait a minute, what they're telling me isn't necessarily consistent with reality and or some other stuff.
Right. The surprising part is that science is, in fact, impossible without philosophy. You come to the table with your philosophy intact. You can't...
To do science?
Yeah.
Really? How is that, Justin?
Well, as you were saying, it's a necessary precondition of science. You can't interpret information in a vacuum. You bring your belief system, if you will, to the table as you interpret that information that you're observing.
Okay, so what are some of the assumptions made in science, a scientific method, for example? Come on, you guys. You've been sitting in the class. Let's go.
Okay, they assume that it's useful to do science in the first place, and there's not a scientific method to determine why that would even be.
They have a problem of induction, which relates to that. They assume the scientific method is very good. Why would they do that? Well, basically, it works. So it works. That's how we know it's true, which is philosophically weak. But at any rate, what other thing must they assume in the scientific method, for example?
They assume that science should prove the existence of God.
Well, some people will erringly try and say that science needs to do that. What's the problem with that?
They're telling us to use the physical to prove the spiritual. That's what they're
right.
What they're doing.
And what does science measure, so to speak? I'm oversimplifying it, but what does it really measure? Science measures
the natural world.
Right. It sees the physical world. It makes predictions based on the physical world. There are different forms of science. You know, archaeological science tries to do history. You have biologically related archaeological science, paleontology. You can have science that might be doing a quantum level where they do experiments and get certain results and use a lot of math. But what they're trying to do is when they try, when people will say, use a scientific method to determine God, what they're saying is, use a scientific method which only relates to the physical realm to prove a non-physical thing exists. That's a problem. And we need to point this out as a philosophical difficulty that they're having. What's something else that they have to assume in science?
You need an honest observer.
That the observers are reporting their information accurately and honestly. Because, well, we know that all scientists are perfectly honest, right? They never skew any of their information to retain their tenure or to get published or so they don't get ridiculed, right? Okay. So, for those of you driving down the road, listening at home, what I'm getting are blank stares a lot from these guys, and I'm going to start slapping them around to get them a little bit of a smile. I guess that's good. What is something else that they have to assume in science? Come on. Put you guys on the spot.
Well, what we were talking about yesterday about the dating methods, they have to assume that all the measurements work.
Yeah, but that's not what he's getting working. At.
You need the laws of logic.
They assume absolute truths
in order to have a scientific method.
Yeah,
right.
And that's what I was saying is that these logical absolutes are the necessary precondition to do science.
Right. And you can't prove them, you have to assume them.
Yeah.
So the point is that science is based on a lot of assumptions. And ultimately, science is based upon a Christian worldview that has a mind of God that has created the world in order. The scientific method really came out of the Christian worldview. Nowhere else in history, nowhere else in the world did it come out. It came out of the Christian, Western society worldview that had Christianity as a basis, where scientists knew that they could count on the regularity of the world to be repetitive. If God was who he was, as the Bible said, the omniscient, omnipotent creator, a God of order and intelligence, they would expect to see this kind of a thing, design in the universe, regularity, purpose in the universe, a teleological thing. The end result was God's glory. They would go in and know that things were dependable, and this mindset was based out of the Christian scriptures. But you wouldn't get it out of Hinduism or Buddhism or things like that. Here's something else. When we were at the restaurant the other day, I was going to say this. I remembered what I wanted to say to that girl, the waitress, that I didn't get a chance to say. I'll say it now. She was talking about Buddhism as being a valid way of looking at things. And one of the things I've done with people is I've said, you want to see what a philosophy does in society, then look at a religion, for example, and see how it's been in a society for hundreds of years and see what the societies are like. So what is Christianity done for Western civilization? Done very well. I mean, there's technology all over the place. There's all kinds of freedoms. Look what Islam does. People still dress as though they're from the 7th century. They can still beat their wives. Slavery's still okay. Killing people because they do certain things is perfectly okay in Islam. Plus, look at the societies. They're a little bit, well, let's just say, oppressive. Freedom doesn't work. You can't have a democracy. Look at Buddhism, Confucianism in India, in Japan. Now, Japan has had a lot of Western culture influence on them. They got devastated in World War II, and they rebuilt largely by Western ideas that dominated the areas. They learned seriously, and they brought into their system a lot of Western ideas. That's the truth, because up to that time, they were a dictatorial system with a lot of subsystems based on that.
Well, if you want to measure freedom, look at Christianity.
You got to get close to the mic.
If you want to measure freedom, look at Christianity. Right. If you want to measure success politically and militarily, look at the feudal system. Very wonderful for going to war, but horrible for the common person.
Okay. Yeah. So I was going to say, you know, to continue on, you know, what does a religion do for a society? Look at this at a religious system that's dominant in a society and see how it is. Would you want to live like that? Why is it people are flocking from those countries to the Western countries and not the other way around?
Because there's no serfs in America.
And because of the Western view and Christian influence.
Exactly.
Right, right. So you can see it's one of the things I wanted to talk to her about and see. People, when they live in a Christian worldview or a society that's been influenced by Christianity to a large degree, they have a great deal of freedoms and regularity that are guaranteed and influenced by the Christian worldview. And that enables them the security to be able to behave in a manner contradictory to it because they still need the dependence on the regularity in the system in which they live. So, for example, you know, you could have a new age person, which is influenced heavily out of Buddhism and Hinduism, particularly Hinduism, and get this idea that reality is what you interpret it to be. Well, if I interpret red lights to be green and green to be red, let one go driving with me. Well, no, they don't want to do that. But they will say one thing and then go out and drive in a manner inconsistent with their philosophy because they live in a world that's real and absolute, but they will profess non-absolutes. They're living inconsistently. So they're allowed to live in an inconsistent manner because the world that they believe in is consistent, ultimately philosophically because of Christian worldview, but we get into that kind of stuff. If you want to call, folks, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Michael from California. Hey, Michael, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how you doing? Hey, guys, how's it going?
Hey,
great, going great. Awesome.
So good old Matt's teaching you well, huh?
He's doing all right.
That's good. All right.
Both Matts.
Both Matts are.
Marino's doing pretty good.
Oh, thank you. Okay. You'd be walking home.
There you go.
All right, what do you got, man?
Thumbs up. You know, I'm a new believer about 6 months now, and what I've noticed on your website and some other websites, there's a lot of debate within and among Christians about Christian things, like Calvinism and Arminianism and, you know, some other stuff I don't even remember. To me, as a new believer, I find this kind of annoying and disturbing because it seems like we shouldn't be using all this information and knowledge to convince ourselves that the Bible and the God that we love is just and true, but we should be using it outside our faith, doing what you're doing, defending the faith and bringing people to God. And I was just wondering what you and maybe some of your students here feel about that.
Yeah, what do you guys think? Justin? On the spot?
I actually had trouble hearing that. That's why I was leaning towards you. Can you
repeat you liked
it for
me?
And then I'll...
Well, he was saying that he's a new Christian and he's decrying the divisions that are occurring in the body of Christ, and that we should really be focusing outward instead of inward, not on our internal problems and divisions, unless I would say I'd add in, unless it's to correct them. But we just kind of seem to fight instead of going out and getting the real enemy or the real people who are lost.
Absolutely. I think there's a lot of things that are useful to talk about because in them you get to see the face of God. Not in the literal sense, obviously, because we know that that would mean death. But in the differences between denominations and differences between philosophical worldviews and how somebody understands Calvinism or how somebody understands, a Wesleyan view or, whatever you have, excuse me, or whatever you have, in that we get to be of one mind and realize that all of these people fall within orthodoxy, unless there's some clear gospel problem where Christ is not God, or, you know, any number of these things that impute the nature of God, his character, something like that. So I think it's terribly meaningful to engage in these sort of discussions and work it out for yourself. And it's as the Bible says, it's like iron sharpening iron. You prepare yourselves to talk to those who don't believe. And
but the problem that I'm seeing, and I experienced this personally just the other day, and I agree with you pretty much what you said, but the problem I had, for example, I was in a room on Pal Talk that was against Calvinism, and I went in there just to kind of see what they were about, and I didn't really go in there to debate them or anything, and the guy just flat out told me to stay away from Calvinism. It's not biblical. If anybody's teaching you that, you know, they're full of garbage, and don't read any commentaries because all the commentaries are skewed. I mean, it's not like there's debate trying to figure out what the Bible is really saying. There's debate saying I'm right and you're wrong, and I think that's not a good thing.
I agree.
Yeah, I would agree too. And there are some very alarmist positions that people take, but you have to realize that they are going on their understanding at the moment. They could be wrong. You really have to search it out for yourself. Go to the sources, you know, read Calvin's Institutes and decide for yourself. Bump it up against Scripture. Of course, you have to engage in reliable exegesis where you are pulling from Scripture. You are doing solid lexical study. Mm-hmm. So there's resources at your disposal to be able to decipher between those things. I feel for you. I went through that too. But you have to do your own legwork. You have to find the answers for yourself.
Good stuff. I think I find that it's challenging. I don't look at that as a deterrent. I look at that as a motivator to study to show myself approved, and even motivate me more to find out the truth. And once I'm solid in my own beliefs, I can go back to someone who's chastised me and help them or not or whatever. I look at it as a motivator.
Mm-hmm. Right. I agree with that because you know, ever since I got saved, I've been driven to learn more and find out more and read more. And I just thank God for, you know, places like CARM. I trust Matt and his research and things like that. And I also thank God for my pastor because, you know, he's got the kind of attitude like, you know, he'll come and say, well, this is what I think and this is why I think it, but you should go out and read these things and determine for yourself. And if you have questions, I'll help you, you know, answer those questions.
Very good.
Yeah, Michael, let's think about the enemy we got for a minute and maybe his objective. I think it's to divide the body of Christ, divide the family. He can't attack God himself, so he goes after people that are in God's image. And I think he's out to divide God's family. And we, in our arrogance, unfortunately, it happens with Christians all the time. It's really popular to get out and just over-scrutinize. And unfortunately, you run across that in the chat room, but, you know, that's what the enemy's going to be up to. But
a lot of times I'll just say, is this something we really need to argue amongst ourselves about? Can't we just believe and move on?
Well, you got to divide essential from non-essential, I think. Maybe prioritize what's important. The Bible does tell us to rebuke and exhort when we have to. So we got to stay solid doctrinally and not compromise. But at the same time, you got to leave grace for those things that are maybe debatable.
And also,
you know, it's funny, every time I ask a question or you know, get some insight on something, it just another pathway is lit that I need to go down. It's just incredible the amount of studying a Christian should do, mm-hmm. in order to be able, number one, just to understand his own faith, but number two, to kind of do what you guys are doing. I mean, you know, how does somebody new like me respond to somebody from the outside without doing some studying, without getting that base of knowledge?
Well, let me give you some advice that might help. When you encounter true Christians, what they're going to want to do is bring glory to God. Now, that may not be done every single moment, but ultimately they're going to want to lift up Christ and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to want to glorify God. If you have a person who's got a chip on their shoulder and they elevate a church or a philosophy or against a certain philosophy that's not clearly denounced in Scripture, then you've got someone whose heart is not in the same camp in the glorification of God. And this is, you know, a general way that you can look and help to discern whether or not someone is really a good teacher or not. Because you can go
right,
to
but, I need that solid understanding of Scripture myself before
yeah, you
I
do.
Can even determine that.
Well, the best place to go is karm.org, read the Christian section, and you're perfect. but, you know, you've heard me teach, and we've, you know, you've been in rooms I've taught on and Pal Talk and things like that. And you'll know,
right.
You'll realize that I'm pointing to Scripture. I quote Scripture a great deal. And when people are antagonistic, you know, among the Christians, I try and bring unity in the body and point to the glory of God and His great sovereignty. And what these people, right. I know who you're talking about too. What he's decrying is the glory and the sovereignty of God. And this is because he's got division in his heart and he's not being humble before the Lord. So if you can see these kinds of things undergirding an issue, then you can see, well, there's a problem with this individual in this way. And so, you know, not that we want to judge them, but you got to be careful.
Okay, man, thanks. And right before I leave, just one quick suggestion for your conference there. Before you give these guys their little certificate that they can frame and put on their wall, I think they all should be required to come up with one new entry for the Dictionary of Slickism.
Yeah, people are actually starting to develop that, huh? Yeah, we should get that together. Hey, Michael, God bless. Thanks a lot.
Okay, what? Thanks. God bless, guys. Good luck.
Okay.
Dictionary
what?
Of what?
The Dictionary of what?
Slickisms.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, you know, it's like, that's lame, or
what was
a
the
moron.
One you used on the way over?
What's that?
You used something on the way over.
What'd I say?
I don't remember. Right when we got off the freeway.
Well,
and not skiing on the made snow.
Yeah, well, it was a pun off of
slicking,
you know,
or something.
Slicking, yeah, because you know they were saying that our snow situation here in Boise is pretty bad, and one place what was saying I forgot where. Anyway, they were saying that they make snow and then it just freezes over. Oh, then you wouldn't be skiing; it'd be slicking. It didn't go over well. So there's that. There's hey, put your hand in front of your face, you know, which is another. I got a whole list in my notebook. I have it in there. I got a whole list of them, like 8 slickisms. Hey, they're the ones saying that's what I'm doing. You guys are like tough crowd. Hey, 877-207-2276. If you want to get in via Skype, just type in carm.org. Folks, you're listening to Carm Radio, and I'm your host, Matt Slick. Yeah, there's one, mamby-pamby theology, stupidification. I like stupidification. To stupefy. You got to say it like that. Or you can say it's to stupidify. I like that. It's got to say it like that. Maybe, yeah, I'm killing you guys. Let's get to Jared from Pennsylvania. Hey, Jared, welcome to the show, man.
Hey, thanks, Matt, for taking my call. My question is about leadership covenants. I've been in a church for about a year now, and it was, you know, they want me to kind of be the group leader for our, like, singles group, like, ages 25 to 40.
Okay.
And, you know, it's something simple, you know, like emailing, like prayer requests and that stuff, organize the dinner and stuff. But they just have this leadership covenant, and I just wondered what your thoughts on that were. I mean, I didn't agree with everything. I mean, I know that the stuff in the covenant won't necessarily hurt me, but it was just kind of stuff that, I don't know. I just wondering what your opinion was on leadership covenants in churches.
Well, you know, I mean, a church has a right to require certain things, and if you don't like it, you know, that's the way it is. As long as it's not biblical, I mean, as long as it's biblical, that's okay. If it's unbiblical, we've got a problem. But if I were to, you know, work at a church, and I have, where, you know, you have agreed to do certain things, you're actually covenanting verbally to be faithful and do certain things, and not do certain other things, and that's fine. I remember once I was going to check out a Christian college back in the day, and they wanted me to sign a document, if I were to go to that school, that my hair would not be long enough to touch my collar, that I would not dance, and I would not drink. And I said...
That's similar to stuff in this one.
Okay. Well, I said, okay, so you want me to sign this document? And they said, yeah. And I said, what do I do when I get married? Can I dance with my wife at my wedding? And the guy said, well, of course you can. I said, but you want me to sign a covenant that I won't be dancing. I said, can I put a song on in the privacy of my own room and dance? And the guy goes, well, now you're being legalistic. I said, no, I'm not. You are. I said, you have the right to say what you want, but I said, I want to know what legitimate scope that this means, because if I'm going to sign it, I'm going to take it seriously. And if I get married, can I have a toast of champagne with my wife at my wedding? Because I wasn't married at the time. And, you know, he's like, gosh. And I said, I'm sorry, but this is what you're requiring of me. I need to know what exactly you're requiring. So I would take the covenant seriously. I didn't end up going to that school, incidentally. That was one of the reasons why. So, but if you know what you're getting into and you bind yourself to that covenant, then you're obligated to uphold that covenant. But there's nothing wrong with doing that, as long as what the covenant is not unbiblical. So if they say you can't drink or dance, as an example, while you're doing this, and you sign up, then you're bound by that. I would just ask certain specifics beforehand. What if I get married? Can I dance then? You know, ask certain particulars.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, that's kind of, I just wanted your opinion on that. I appreciate your answer, and I thank you for taking my call.
Hey, man, no sweat, buddy.
All right, thanks, Matt. Have a good night, bud.
You too. All right, Jared. God bless.
All right, bye-bye. Thanks.
All right, well, that was Jared from Pennsylvania. We had Michael from California. If you want to call from anywhere, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. The last four digits spell C-A-R-M on your dial. So it'll be 877-207-CARM, C-A-R-M. You can get right in. And if you want, you can get in via Skype. Just type in carm.org. in Skype, and we can get you in that way as well. Are we able to do Skype on this one? Yes? Okay, yeah, that's good. All right. So what do you guys think of that last caller, signing a covenant to do stuff at church?
Well, it's all pretty solid. They probably would have made that rule up after they seen me dance, and that's probably where that comes from. So I can understand their, you know, their
concern.
Yeah,
that'd be based for the safety of the children,
yeah,
and traumatizing
them. I can
them,
see
yeah.
their concern yeah. behind that. Okay. So we'd have to know the circumstances.
Yeah, that's right.
But, yeah, if you, just like you turning down going to that place because you thought those were foolish rules, yeah. You know, yeah, you can get pretty litigic and it can bog you down.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I think in these terms, because I literally asked them these questions.
Well, the problem is most people don't think that quickly to think to respond that way. They think about it a year later after they've signed the contract.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know? What if you've signed a thing, you're on campus and the whole bit, you're listening to a radio song, you're bebopping and getting where your hair, I just broke my covenant. Now, what would you do then? Good, I broke my covenant. I danced in the bathroom. Oh, that's okay. Well, it doesn't say that. It says no dancing. This is the problem with legalism. This is the problem with law. And, you know, we want the law written in our hearts, not in our hands. So the law, actually the Bible says, and I forgot exactly where, the law is for the ungodly. Did you know that says that? For the ungodly. You heard that?
Okay. Of course. For yeah. Apart from the law, I would not know sin.
That's right. It's another good verse. I don't know where that one is either.
Me neither.
I just, yeah, it's in the Bible.
I just wanted to sound smart.
Okay. Well, that's good. Probably in Romans. Everything's in Romans. So these are things that I deal with. Because I want freedom, you know. I want to be able to be free in Christ. And I want others to be free in Christ. But they need that maturity in the Lord. Now, I'm of the opinion that biblical theology is the undergirding foundation that we need to have and to know it well so that we understand what is right and what is wrong, and why we're doing what is right and what is wrong. That's what I think.
Yeah, I think too many Christians, and especially people that when they think of Christianity, they think of it in terms of the law is an end in itself. You know, oh, you're a Christian because you act like that, huh? But it's the signpost that points us to our need for Jesus.
Right.
And Jesus in our lives is the end in itself, and the law is, if you're obeying the law, your eyes are not on Jesus, and he makes that distinction in the Gospels.
We have people who are Christians who say that what you need to do is actually obey the law in order to be a true Christian. I've had people tell me that. You've got to obey that law in order to be a true Christian. Because if you love the Lord, you're going to obey his law. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? So if he says that, and we're going to be true Christians, we need to obey the law. And we could say that 1 John 2:4, for example, would say, if you say you know him and do not keep his commandments, the truth is not in you and you're a liar. So what's going on here? Are we obligated as Christians to keep the commandments of Christ?
Absolutely.
In what sense and how? You said, yeah, absolutely. So I'm going to...
Well, the commandments of Christ off the top of my head, the ones I think of, specifically because the ones that I've had problems with in the past is tithing, loving your neighbor as yourself, as you take communion, not holding anything against your brother. It doesn't have to do necessarily with any one sin act, but if you are withholding love from your brother. Mm-hmm. So those sorts of things, and yes, absolutely. But it is from, it's a flowing from the Spirit that those things are satisfied.
So what are the three love commandments that Jesus gave? There's three. Actually, there's several, but let's go to three. One. Three. He actually called them commandments.
Are you talking about when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment?
Okay, that's good. What is it?
Love the Lord thy God.
That's number one. What's number two?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
What's number three?
Mother and father.
A new commandment I give to you that you... Come on, you heretics.
Love others.
Love one another. Right. A new commandment I give. Yeah. So notice, love God, love your neighbor, love each other. Mm-hmm. Jesus really wants us to love. Love is the fulfillment of the law, he said. So if I'm loving you guys, then I'm accidentally going to fulfill all that law.
Right? How do we define love? Yep. How do we define love? Is it, you know, agape love? Or is it, I've always understood it as I don't judge my brother.
What's agape love?
Like, hey, buddy, you're my friend. I don't know. That's what I don't understand. I don't.
In Luke 11:28, I believe it is, or 11:43, the Pharisees agaped, loved their high seats. Mm. Mm-hmm. 11:43, I believe it is. So if that's the case, then when we say agape love, does it really mean divine love? Or, a lot of people right now are hearing that going, what? That's exactly the case. That's what Jesus said. You loved your high seats, and you used the word agape.
I've always understood love in that way, to love thy brother is see him right before God and not... And
well, let's look at this word agape for a minute, okay? Make sure that it is the right verse. Matthew, I think it's Luke 11:43, I think. Let me see. 11:43. I got a lot of verses in my head. I don't always get them right. Here it is. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. That's Luke 11:43. So he's saying that the Pharisees are agaping, loving the high seats in the front seats. But isn't that for God to love the world? God so agaped the world. He gave his only begotten Son. So Jesus uses the same word in describing the love of God and the sinful love of the Pharisees. So we have to redefine now what the word love means, what the word agape means. Because you'll hear this from people in pulpits. Agape love is divine love. It is. That's not what the text says. And no one checks anything. When I was going through my Greek and reading this, I went, wait a minute, that's not what it... You can't mean divine love if that's what's going on.
Right, so what is loving thy brother? How do we manifest that?
Well,
you might not necessarily like him and the things he does, but or like his deeds, but love him,
right?
Seeing him made right through Jesus Christ is my interpretation.
Well, I'll actually use that concept, that very issue, and we'll get to the caller here in a second, in marriage counseling, because people will often, you know, stop loving each other who are married, and you know, I'll say to them, well, love has nothing to do with being married. And they'll look at me like I'm an idiot. And I'll say, your marriage is not dependent on whether or not you love each other. I'm trying to shake them awake. You know, of course, yes, it does have things to do with marriage. But whether you love your wife or your husband or not inside of marriage is irrelevant to your marriage. You're obligated to be married because it's a covenant you've made before God and before people. And I say, now you're free to really be loving. And they'll say, well, I don't have that loving feeling for him. That's not what I'm talking about. Biblical love is other-centeredness. Biblical love is living for someone else. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says that greater love has no man than this, but that he lay his life down for his friend. So God is teaching us that love is other-centered and love is not dependent on the behavior of somebody else. So, you know, Terry, if you were to be mean to me, I'm still obligated to love you, right?
Exactly. It's just like Malik speaking about being very emotional over the recent death of an atheist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I might very well, and speaking to, you know, my character, what I feel, what I would do, I might do something very heroic for someone I didn't even like.
Right.
But that's because I love them and see them right before right. God.
We have this feeling that love is a feeling. And that's a problem. And so people will say, well, you know, God is just love. We got to love everybody. It's all that matters. Well, it's not it. You know, biblically, that's not exactly correct. But we get this idea of what love is. If we understand biblically, theologically, that love is other-centeredness. Jesus, who is incarnate love, he forgave others. He healed others. He taught others. He died for others. He was patient with others. This is what love is. And you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you see that. You see it's other-centered. Doesn't remember wrong suffered. So you could have a friend that you honestly don't like, and you would have a great opportunity to truly love that person. You don't have to feel that, but you could do what is loving. And that's what we're obligated to do as Christians. It's irrelevant whether or not I like you, think you're good-looking or not good-looking, or rich or poor, or this or that. Doesn't make any difference, or atheist or Christian, for example. I'm going to love you. That's what I do with everybody, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Roman Catholic, even my Christian brothers and sisters. I try and treat them all in a loving manner. However, Jesus did say something very interesting in John 13:35. He said, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. Now, we know, because we're Christians, that we have Christian friends who aren't all that lovable. And to really be loving to those other people means to be sacrificial, to give to them, to do things for them.
Well, anybody can like somebody that's nice.
Yeah.
You know.
That's why. I don't know if you guys like me, because I'm kind of tough. But
We just come for the information.
Oh, that's all it is.
Exactly.
That's worth it. They're just using me for my brain. That's right. Hey, let's get to the next caller. I forget the number out. 877-207-2276. Look at to William from Michigan. William, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt.
Hey. How you doing?
Really enjoy your show.
Great.
How are you?
I'm fine. What do you got, buddy?
It's about tongues.
Okay.
I've talked to somebody before, mm-hmm. and somebody else brought it up recently, just over Christmas break. I'm understanding that the biblical reference of tongues is speaking different languages.
That's
but
what it is.
What they're coming across to me as, and what I went to a prayer meeting with this one guy that he held, and he was like saying tongues were like almost like a prophecy. Like he was saying, this is going to happen, and this is what God is showing me right now.
That would be called a prophecy.
Yeah. And mm-hmm. he's like saying that it's saying it's tongues speaking in
was there interpretation?
Godly language or something.
Was there interpretation with the tongues?
That's mm-hmm. what their interpretation is. And then somebody else told me that their dad was saying, this is what God says, and they're speaking in tongues.
Okay.
That.
Well, it could be real. The way to find out is to see if what is said comes to pass and if it agrees with Scripture. And, you know, I don't have any problem with the manifestation of the charismatic gifts, but, you know, I'm going to judge them by Scripture.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of wacko stuff going around a lot of churches under the name of charismatic this or that. I mean, they got some, I have to say, all their spokes aren't very tight in their wheel, you know?
Yeah.
So, do you speak in tongues?
I wouldn't say so.
Okay. Let me tell you something. If they say, look, buddy, let's teach you how to do it. Repeat this sentence, blah, 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 blah. And then they say, now do it faster and faster, let yourself go. Then that's occultic.
Yeah.
Okay.
I would know that one.
All right. And a lot of churches are teaching this. Just repeat this one thing over and over until the Spirit takes you over and you start doing this. That's dangerous.
Yeah, that's similar to what it sounds like, but it's not
right.
quite that.
Right. See, there are accounts in various churches, in various contexts, where people will speak in tongues. and there's different kinds of tongues. I've heard of missionaries going to some place and they'll speak in a language they don't know. There's an account of this documented in the book Bruchko, and where one tribe went and spoke to another tribe after this guy had been praying and the whole bit, long story short, they became Christians, and they didn't speak the same language, and they were able to communicate with these other tribes using, they don't know how. It happens. But I think most of what I've seen in churches is just a load of garbage. You know, they get up and they jump around, they're out of control. I don't see that as being from the Spirit of God. So, you know, some people will pray in tongues, as they say, you know, as a private prayer language. I'm not going to say it happens or doesn't happen, but they want to do that as long as it's not violating Scripture. In the church, tongues are to be done with interpretation, according to 1 Corinthians 14. And, you know, so there you go.
Yep.
But now, what, does this church also promote, by any chance, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, people like that?
I don't really know.
Find out. If okay. If you're going to this church and they do the tongues thing, what's that?
I'm not. I go to a Reformed church.
Oh, okay, good. Well, that's good. Well, you could ask your buddy. Say, hey, check out in your bookstore. Do they have books by Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Charles Capps? If they do, just run from the church. It's pretty whacked. Because those guys are pretty whacked. Okay. All right.
One more thing.
Sure.
Yeah. You mentioned recently in one of your newsletters about your like parents and kids.
Family training course. Yeah.
Yeah, family training course. Mm-hmm. My dad's not really a believer, but I was wondering because our church is trying to get us to do family worship. If mm-hmm. that would count, if to learn like doing apologetics course, if that would count, if you still need people for that.
Yeah, I've got quite a few people who've responded to that, and I put all their emails into one folder, and what I'm thinking about doing is emailing all of them and saying, here's the location to download this file, print it out yourself, I want feedback. And the ones who start giving me feedback will be the ones that I'll continue to work with, and then I will have them do it and use it. And I've got 28 lessons. I'll probably end up with 100 to 150 lessons, depending on how things go. But I would think that it would count as a family worship thing because it is centered around God, it's centered around the Word, and it means to teach children the ways of God and the truths of God. Logic, evolution, problems with evolution, of course, information theory, who Adam and Eve were, federal headship, Trinity, deity of Christ. All kinds of stuff woven into a nice manual that's going to take me more IQ points to do than I've got available. So you want to get on the list, just email me, okay?
Okie dokie.
One question, though. How old are you?
I am 18.
Okay. And
I'm still in high school.
Okay, that's cool. And you want to do this with your folks, huh?
Yeah, my dad's not really a believer, and my brother's at college, so it would probably just be my sister, my mom, and me.
Okay. Would you do it at dinner?
I don't know.
And your mom's a believer?
My mom is a believer, yeah.
Okay. I'll tell you what, you make sure you email me and just put a little note in that this is who you are from the radio show and 18 and parent not, you know, dad.
I already sent one in, like, okay. And I already said that I didn't say it was from the radio.
Okay.
Like a week ago.
Well, see, I was going to say, and I'm glad you already did, okay, and probably in a week or two. I've got to prepare for a debate next week. These guys are here till Saturday. I'm going to have a day off just vegging. I've got to prepare 2 days for debate. And after that, I'm going to work on the FTC again. But I can say that, you know, when you're doing this and your dad's around, be very, very cognizant that if he is interested, to be very gentle and let him see and experience it on his time, his way. You don't want to push it. Okay?
Yeah.
All right, man.
All right.
All right, buddy. Sounds good. God bless.
Yep.
Okay.
God bless you, too.
All right. Nice. Thanks. Well, that's William from Michigan. We've got about 4 minutes left in the show.
Hey, Matt.
What?
I actually have a question about that last call.
Okay.
You said, I think you said throwing out the same syllables over and over is like a cultic or something.
I associated it with just meditating it on your mind, let your mind go with it.
What do you mean?
there's a lot of stuff called centering prayer, which is coming into the church, and there's some real problems, and Eastern mysticism that's coming in the church as well. You don't want to do worship and Bible study and any kind of a meditation with God where you have a repetitive thing that you don't know what it is, and you're just saying it, and you're letting your mind go as you're saying it. That's occultic. I used to be involved in the occult. That is one of the ways in occult, and there's not just that, but there's other things associated with it. That's one of the things that you do in order to have your mind get in tune and touch with outside forces. Absolutely. And so by repeating something that you don't even know what it really is saying, it could be nonsensical, it could be something else. For example, if you say Nam-myoho Renge-kyo, that is a Buddhist chant that tries to, and it has meaning, I don't know what it means though, it has a meaning to try and get you in tune with the divine consciousness of the universe, or the, let's just say, the harmonizing principle in the universe, let's just say that.
Okay.
So you're chanting it, you don't even know what it says, or what it really means, and you're letting your mind go, you are opening yourself up to demonic oppression.
I see.
Mm-hmm. And besides that, how often do you hear interpretations of those repetitive babblings?
Never.
Yeah.
Never.
Yeah, you're the same thing over and over. Well, what does that mean? It means I went to the store last week and then, you know, to get this big novel.
It actually put me off pretty heavily when the first time someone tried to pray over me with tongues, and mm-hmm. being the skeptic I am and not being caught up in emotionalism like so many people do, I was like, nope, eliminate another one.
Yeah.
Just check that one off the list. Right. And it actually put me off of charismatic gifts for a while. Mm. That was the problem.
Yeah.
You know, and so.
Yeah, it's a lot, you know, a lot of people do that. Throw the baby out with the bathwater. Yeah. You know, and that's, you know, that's kind of normal. So we've got to be careful when you're praying. You don't want to just, when you're meditating, you don't want to get to a place where you're emptying your mind in any way, shape, or form. What you want to do is you meditate on the Word of God. You know, for example, you can meditate on John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God loved the world. What does that mean? You're thinking about it. And you're going over in your mind. You can say it over and over and over, but you're thinking about it. What does it really mean? Okay? But it wouldn't be like, so God so loved the world. Let me say it 15 times fast while I'm doing my beads and opening my mind up. Now you're asking for trouble. And this is going on in the church. Centering prayer is one of the things. Okay? Where they do things like repetitive chanting of scripture verses, and what it can do is actually induce an altered state of consciousness, and then you can have demonic oppression. People don't realize Christians can be demonically oppressed, not possessed. The music's on, that means we gotta go. Now tomorrow we do hate mail. I love hate mail. You guys like hate mail?
Yeah, I'll chime in.
All right, music's going. Hey folks, we listen to Faith and Reason Radio. I mean, excuse me, you've been listening to Carm Radio. I'm your host, Matt Slick. By God's grace, we'll be back in the studio tomorrow. God bless everybody. We'll see ya. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.